Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be here again. Hard to believe that it's been about 7 months since the church in Carrigtwohill launched out of this church in Middleton. But I want to encourage you that there are people meeting in Carrigtwohill that you wouldn't know, that the Lord has brought in some others from the community, and it's been a great blessing to see how he has provided. But it is just wonderful to be back here together with you this morning. And thank you so much for your support, for your prayers. We do pray for you as well, that you will see the Lord's great blessing here in Middleton. If you'd like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we'll be this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 17 to 22. And as you're turning there, I say, what comes to your mind when you hear the word home? Probably the place you're living. Front door, windows, kitchen, the whole thing. Maybe the place you grew up as well. Our thoughts of home often involve a building, four walls and a roof, maybe a familiar piece of land. And yet there's a lot more to what home is than just a specific structure. Home is a powerful, it's a deeply emotional concept because it's the place where we ought to belong. It's a place that is really ours. Home is a place where we should be able to go back and feel comfortable and free, where we can relax and really be ourselves, right? That's what home should be. But of course, in our world, broken by sin doesn't always work out that way. Homes are just as impacted by sin as any other place in the world. And that's the sin of others, but also the sin of ourselves. And actually, home is impacted sometimes even more so because it's the place where we get to see each other really up close, where we get to see who we really are. And a lot of that sin can come out, unfortunately. And yet we know, for all of the good that home should be, we see the problems as well. And yet we see the joy of what, you know, we get to taste the good of it. We get to live in a bit of that security and freedom and openness and we get to taste that goodness in our homes, I hope. But there's a reason why home is such a deep part of our experience. Both the disappointments and the joys of it, we long for a home that is right, that is what it should be. And the reason we long for that is because home is a picture of a far greater reality, something that we were made for. And this morning, I want to give us just to look at that greater reality. We're going to look at how the church, God's people in the Bible, are described in Scripture as the temple of the Lord. And what I want us to see in that description is that God's temple is not some cold, like, pillared place. It is the place where God lives. It is his dwelling place. It is his home. The place where God chooses to live with his people. So when the Bible calls God's church his temple, it's a powerful picture of that brings all of our longings for home really together. And it's where they're meant to point us. So let's look together at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 to 21. It says this: "He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So let's look at how Jesus brings us into his home And then we'll see how Jesus, more than that, he makes us into his home. And finally, we'll consider what that means for us today to live our lives at home with the Lord. But first, we'll consider how Jesus brings us into God's home, especially in verses 17 to 19 there. In verse 19, he says, "You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household." That means, through Jesus Christ, God's people belong in God's house. We belong there. It means that God's home becomes our home. A place of security and openness and love and joy. This has been God's purpose for humanity all along. Since the very beginning, when he created us, the Garden of Eden was created to be a home where God would live with his people. Adam and Eve walked with God freely. They spoke together. They enjoyed each other's company. In a very real sense, the Garden of Eden was the first temple. It was God's dwelling place on earth. Adam and Eve were a kind of royal priesthood. They were communing with God. They were worshiping him and also representing him to the rest of his creation. That's what humanity is made for, to be close to God, to worship him and to represent him to his creation. We're made to be at home with God. That's why we long for home so much. But of course, we long for it from a distance now because we're not in Eden anymore, are we? Adam and Eve were at home with God, and yet they rejected him in his own house. When they sinned against God, they basically said to God, "We like your house, but we'd like to be the masters of this place without your interference." And that's where it all went wrong. That's where it still goes wrong, because every time we sin, we're basically saying the same thing to God, that we want to take his place as the master of his house. We want to run his place our way, according to our goals, according to our rules, our advantages. We try to kick God out of his own house, and guess who ends up having to leave? It's not God. Adam and Eve were forced out of the Garden of Eden into the wilderness, and that's where humanity has been ever since, trying to build our own home by our own means without God. And if you take a look at human history, that hasn't really worked very well. And it's still not working well today. In the world, in our own lives, we're like the foolish builders that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 7. He said, building our lives and our nations and our whole world on the sand instead of building it on the firm, secure rock that is Christ himself. We've tried everything there is to try. We've tried it over and over again. Money and power and fame and sex and drugs and pleasure and family and friends and success and wars and economies, all of it. We've tried it all over and over, and none of it is strong enough, stable enough to build a secure home. Our home is with God. We were made for him. But the amazing thing is that after humanity rejected God, in his own house, he did not give up on us. His purpose is to be at home with his people, and that remained unchanged. And if you look at the Old Testament, you'll see this everywhere. God made his covenant with Israel. He promised his people in Leviticus 26, he says, "I will put my dwelling place among you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." That was his purpose for them. And he lived among them, in a place, a special place that he had designated, that they built as a kind of temple. It was called the tabernacle. It was a tent. And later in the building of the temple that Solomon built, he lived among his people. Those structures were a sign of God's presence among his people. The point was never the structure. The point was God's presence, that he was there with his people in spite of their sin against him. And yet that system wasn't perfect because the people could not freely approach God even though he was there among them. Their sin was still a barrier. Only certain people could come at certain times fully into the temple, and only after certain sacrifices for sin had been made. But those animal sacrifices could never fully deal with human sin. They could only look ahead to the time when God promised to provide a perfect sacrifice who would take the punishment for sin fully on himself so that we could be forgiven once and for all, brought back into the full and free presence of God, brought back home where we belong. That perfect sacrifice was provided by Jesus Christ on the cross. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 2 in Ephesians, in verse 4, it says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. In other words, Jesus did what we could not do. He paid for our sin so that we could come home. And that's what the salvation that God provided is, what Jesus, what this passage tells us about, verse 17 and 18. That's what this is talking about. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. No matter how far away people are from God, no matter how near they are to God, everyone approaches God the same way through him. Jesus is the road home. He's not only, he is the only road home. No religious system in the world can deal with our sin. Only him. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. But Jesus can deal with our sin completely. So now everyone can come home, no matter how far away they're coming from. God has fulfilled his plan. He has made a home with his people. When Jesus came to earth, he brought the presence of God to us fully in himself. Paul says in Colossians 2, in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwelt in bodily form. God himself come to earth. John's gospel says, Jesus became flesh. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God himself becoming a man. And it says he became flesh. The original, the word there is actually that he tabernacled. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. Like that tent where God met with his people in the Old Testament. Jesus came and he was himself the presence of God with us. That's why Isaiah calls him Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to bring God's presence to us. And in doing so, he fulfilled in his own body the role of the tabernacle, the role of the temple in the Old Testament. I mean, he even called his body in John 2. He called his body the temple. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. He wasn't talking about a building. He meant his body, the body of God himself, the presence of God among us in a way that the old tabernacle and temple could never bring. And they did destroy that temple, his body, and he did raise it again after 3 days. And because of his death and resurrection, now we have access to God. Jesus said in John 14, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. When you come to Jesus, you are coming home. To your true home, the home that every other home can only at the very best be just a faint reflection of. You are no longer, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. We're welcomed home with God through Jesus. But this passage goes further than that. Not only does God bring us into his home, he actually makes us into his home. That's what we see in the next verses. Look with me at verse 20. Paul tells us that God's household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see in verse 20 how the picture changes. Not only are we members of God's household, at home with him, but we actually become a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, we become the home where God lives by his Spirit. What he's saying is that the presence of God that used to be in the temple is now in the people of God directly. We don't need a building anymore. We are the building. We are the house of God where he lives. If you look back over scripture, you see the glory of what that really means. I mean, when Moses completed the tabernacle, God's glory visibly filled it. This happened in Exodus 40. A cloud came and fire descended on the tabernacle, showing visibly to everyone the presence of God, the glory of God was in his temple, in his tabernacle. Same thing happens in 2 Chronicles 7. King Solomon builds this beautiful, huge new temple for the Lord, a permanent building to replace that tabernacle tent. And during the dedication ceremony, fire comes from heaven and consumes the sacrifices. It says the priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled it. Just like the tabernacle, God visibly displayed his presence and glory in the new temple, and he showed that presence in fire. Now, this is where it really gets interesting, because what we see in Acts chapter 2 is the disciples of Jesus are gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. In Acts 2, it says this: suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and it came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Do you see what's happening here? It's the same thing. It is fire from heaven anointing the new temple of the Lord. Just like Exodus with the tabernacle, just like Chronicles with the temple, there is fire, there is glory, there is the presence of the Lord in his temple coming in power. The difference is that God's presence has come in power, not on a specific place, not on a specific structure, but directly on his people. The fire splits and rests on each of the disciples. The temple has moved. It is not the Garden of Eden anymore. It's not the tent anymore. It's not the building anymore. It's not even Jesus himself among us anymore. God with us. Because now, because of Jesus, the temple of God has moved to his people directly. God's temple, God's home on earth, is us. Those tongues of fire were not some random miracle. They were the consistent sign of God's presence now filling his people directly, without the need for a separate meeting place, without the need for ongoing sacrifices, without the need to be mediated by priests. Jesus is the once for all sacrifice, who has become the cornerstone of a new kind of temple. He is the high priest who makes us a kingdom of priests. As Peter says, we are the temple of God, the place where God dwells on this earth. And all of that is possible because we are united to Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. And when we come to Jesus, we are like stones added to that cornerstone. And we also, with him, rise to become a home for God himself. Did you ever think of yourself as a temple? I mean, if we are together and individually the temple of God, then we ought to see ourselves that way. We ought to live in the light of that truth. And what does that look like? How do we live as the temple of God, the home of God on earth? Well, let's just look briefly at some of the ways that the Bible tells us to do that, because we don't have to guess about this. The Bible does tell us how to live as the temple of God. So let's consider, how do we live at home with God? First, being the temple gives us a new purpose as God's royal priesthood. We see this in 1 Peter 2. He says this, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And he goes on, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." A temple is God's home on earth, but it is also a place of worship, isn't it? And worship is the natural overflow of love and wonder, and that's, I mean, when we're at home with God, our love and wonder at his goodness and glory never ends. We never get to the end of who he is and all of his goodness. So the temple becomes a place of worship because it's a home where we live close to God and experience more and more his goodness, his faithfulness, his love for us, and the wonder of all that he is. We don't worship from a distance. We worship because God has brought us close to himself. We are the temple of God, the royal priesthood of that temple, declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That also changes how we relate to each other. So as we live as the temple of God, being God's temple motivates us to love and unity in the church. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul tells the church not to fight and divide among themselves. And this is how he does it. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. You together are that temple." Our new purpose is not just for us individually. We're being built together into this temple for God. His presence is among us corporately. And that means we need to be mindful of how we treat one another. We're part of the same structure. We're built on the same cornerstone. We're becoming the home of God together. We should value each other accordingly. We should build each other up. When we build each other up, we are building ourselves up as well. We are building up the home of God, helping us to become more and more of what God made us to be. So being the temple of God gives us a new purpose to praise our Savior and King. It also motivates us to seek to love and to build up and seek unity and with the people of God that we are being built up together with. But also, being God's temple motivates us to purify ourselves as God's home. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says this. He says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Paul says the reason we purify ourselves is not to earn our salvation, is not to impress God or make him love us. It's because we already are the temple of God. And we want to live close to him. Because God is already living close to us, and we want the house that the Lord lives in to be beautiful and clean and worthy of him. We don't want to bring sin and rebellion into God's house. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul applies this specifically to sexual sin, and it applies to all sin. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." If you belong to Jesus, you are the temple of God himself. What are you bringing into that temple? What are you tolerating in that temple? What are you using God's temple for? We need to ask ourselves seriously. You are not your own. But remember this as well. This is very important. You are not on your own to clean up God's temple. God is the builder and purifier of his home. He is the one who can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the one who can make us stand pure and faultless before him. And he will. By his power, he finishes what he starts. It's in that sure hope, that unbreakable promise, that we can purify ourselves in his strength, in his power. And we will have the victory over sin. God will purify his home. And we can begin to live that out now, recognizing who we are in Christ, who it is that lives in us and among us. His power is at work in us. God will fulfill his purpose, the purpose he's had from the very beginning, to live at home with his people. Revelation 21 shows us the picture of the future. "I saw a new heaven and earth," says, "for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, the dwelling place of God is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" That is God's purpose for his people. And he will bring it to pass. Our home is secure forever. You might long for it now, and that is right. You might at times feel far away from the comfort and security and joy and rest of that real and true permanent home. But even now, if you are trusting in Jesus, you are already resting on the cornerstone of God's temple, Jesus himself, being built together with all of God's people into a home that will last for eternity. This morning, if you have not come to Jesus, if you have not put your trust in his salvation and put your life in his hands, then I urge you to come home. The invitation is open in Christ. You can come, no matter how far you're coming from. You can come home. And if you are trusting in Jesus, remember who you are. You are the temple of the living God. You are a holy priesthood in Christ. You are God's household, the people that God himself chooses to live with. You can hold your head up in that. You can declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You can trust him to purify you as you work in his strength to purify yourself as God's temple. He will keep every promise to you. He will bring you home. He is your home. The dwelling place of God is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. How could we ever thank you enough? That your purpose has always been to bring us home to yourself. We thank you for the way that you have provided in Christ to do exactly that in spite of all of our sin. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would purify us, that you would make your temple a beautiful, worthy place for yourself, that you would help us not to be satisfied, but to long for the fullness of all that it means to be your temple, your people who belong to you in your home forever. Lord, work among us by your Spirit. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.